Mark 10, verses 46 through 52. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus. "Your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road.
Well, that's an interesting story, isn't it? You got blind Bartimaeus sitting by the road. What's the context? Well, the context is, in one sense, it's important to realize this is the last miracle. This is the last healing that happens in the book of Mark. And a couple of other gospels have the same order. There's one gospel which has another miracle after this, but in the sense of not in healing, but in changing hearts. But this is the last healing miracle in all four gospels. The last miracle that happens before Jesus, as he leaves Jericho, goes uphill on that road to Jerusalem, to the cross. What's Jericho? Well, Jericho is a resort town. Herod's summer palace is there. It's below sea level, several hundred feet, I think 700 or 800 feet, and Jerusalem is a mile and a half up. It's 2,500 feet, and so Jerusalem is a little colder. And the oasis of Jericho is the resort town. So people would go from Jerusalem to Jericho, from other locations to Jericho as the resort town. Let's paint a quick weird picture of what happens here. I think it's important sometimes to read the Bible with a little imagination. What's happening here? What's happening here? Jesus is with a crowd. The disciples are with him, but there's also a crowd, a large number of people. They're exiting Jericho. They're leaving Jericho, going to Jerusalem, where Jesus will have his triumphant entry, albeit on a donkey. And he's on that road leading to the cross. So he's leaving town, and as they leave, there is a blind beggar sitting beside the road. And he has a name, unlike a lot of the homeless people we might see on the street. If we go down to Washington, D.C., you see a lot of homeless. They don't have names as we pass them because we don't bother to find out who they are. But this guy's got a name, Bartimaeus. And as he sits there, he's listening. He must be listening because he shouts out that he recognizes that Jesus is near and says, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And what does the crowd do? What do the disciples maybe tell the crowd to do? Hey, tell that guy to be quiet. Tell him to back off. The Savior is here. The teacher is here. We're following him. That guy's a nobody. That's a nobody. Be quiet. But then Jesus, Bartimaeus calls again. And then what did Jesus do? Jesus says, "Call him." Then what happens to the crowd's attitude? We have a 180 in the crowd. They decide, "Oh yeah, well actually this guy is important. Get on your feet. What's the matter with you? Can't you hear him calling you? Get on over there." And you can imagine Bartimaeus, he's sitting down, he's blind, he's probably been sitting there for hours, maybe days, but he jumps up and throws off his cloak. He doesn't hesitate and goes right to Jesus. He goes right to Jesus, and Jesus asks him a question. What do you want me to do for you? And Bartimaeus says, I want to see. I want to see. And Jesus says, go. Your faith has healed you. Your faith has healed you. And immediately, Bartimaeus gets his sight back. He opens his eyes and sees, perhaps for the first time, he may have been blind all his life. A lot of people got blind when they were kids because of diseases back then. Sometimes they were born blind. But what if he was born blind all his life? He opens his eyes and the first person he physically sees is Jesus. It's Jesus. Now that had to be an exciting moment for him. There's no further conversation recorded in Scripture. All we know is after that point, Bartimaeus followed Jesus. That was his response. He followed Jesus. Now, I teach literature part-time. And as a teacher, I'm always interested in the elements of the plot, you know. And as I read this, I thought, well, what's the climax? What's the climax of this story? We got this scene where there's a little suspense. What's going to happen? What's the climax? Well, the climax is what? It's when Jesus says, go. Your faith has healed you. By the way, after that, that's called the falling action, you know, when he follows Jesus. But the point is, the climax of the story is Jesus saying, go, your faith has healed you. And so faith is central to this story, without question. Now, how did Jesus know that Bartimaeus had faith? Well, Jesus knows everything. He's all-powerful. He's everywhere. He's all-knowing. He looked right into Bartimaeus' soul and could read his heart like a book. And he knew Bartimaeus had faith. Jesus did the same thing earlier in Mark when he talked to the rich young man and he could see, look right into his soul and read it like a book and see what the rich young man lacked without even asking him about it. But we don't have that capability. Neither do the disciples, neither does the crowd around Bartimaeus. No one else can read Bartimaeus' soul. All they can do is see what he did. And that's all we, by extension, can do in this passage. And so what I want to do is look at what Bartimaeus did and see what he did and see how some of those things he did were demonstrations, imperfect demonstrations of his faith, because he's an imperfect person and we're an imperfect people reading the word, but the word is true. And see what he did and see how that relates to faith and how we might learn from that. In your bulletin, I have under the sermon notes seven things Bartimaeus did. What he was doing in this passage. So, unfortunately, for those of you who may be used to three-point sermons, this is going to be a seven-point sermon. Seven-point sermon. What did he do? He was waiting by the side of the road. That's what Bartimaeus did. He was listening. Listening for what? Listening for when Jesus came near. And then when he listened and heard Jesus, he was calling Jesus. And then the crowd shouted him down, and he persisted. He was persisting in his efforts to reach out to Jesus. And once Jesus did call on him, he responded. He was responding with alacrity, throwing that cloak off and running to Jesus, or walking, I don't know, but rapidly getting to him. And then after he got to Jesus, asking. What he wanted, putting his needs before Jesus, and then Jesus healing him, and then what Bartimaeus do? He was following Jesus. So talk about each one of these things for a few minutes. Let's talk about waiting. Waiting. I think waiting has two parts in this story. Part one is patience. Waiting involves patience. And the other thing that it involves is the location, where you're waiting. Where you're waiting and patience. Let's start with patience. Bartimaeus, had he heard of Jesus? I mean, think about this. Bartimaeus is at a place on this exit to Jericho where Jesus is going to Jerusalem. Where are we at Jesus' ministry? We're a couple of years into this ministry. Jesus has been around doing miracles in the region for quite some time. Just outside of Jerusalem, if you were going down the hill to the resort town of Jericho, one of the first towns you'd come into would be Bethany. What happened in Bethany before this event? Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Do you think people traveling from Jericho to the resort town, from Jerusalem to the resort town of Jericho would have gone through Bethany? You think they would have heard about that miracle and other miracles of healing that Jesus had done? Sure they would have. Sure they would have. Would Bartimaeus know about some of these? Surely he did. Surely he did. And so he's waiting patiently. How many days? I don't know. How many months was he waiting there in Jericho? I don't know. But he was waiting there for some time. He's blind. He can't go many places. That's not in our nature, though, to do a lot of waiting and be patient in the process. Recently, I reread for the 10th time The Adventures of Huckleberry Finn. It's what I do. And I came across a passage where Huck was trying to be schooled up on religion by the lady he was living with, Miss Watson, and this is the passage. "Then Miss Watson, she took me in the closet and prayed, but nothing come of it. She told me to pray every day, and whatever I asked for, I would get it. But it weren't so. I tried it. Once I got a fish line, but no hooks. It weren't any good to me without hooks. I tried for hooks 3 or 4 times, but I couldn't make it work." Huckleberry Finn. Old Huck gave up, didn't he? He was impatient. Now, do we give up when we don't get answers to our prayers? Do we sometimes do our meeting with God with drive-by prayers? Driving by and throwing the prayer out and hoping that the hook lands somewhere and catches something. Do our prayers have a half-life where we prayed something for a little while and we don't get the answer and we just drop it off the plate? Faith has something to do with the endurance in prayer, something to do with our patience. The Bible links together the patience and the faith of the saints in Revelation chapter 13. In another description of patience in Revelation 14, it says, "Here is the patience of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and faith of Jesus." Paul complimented the Christians in Thessalonica on their patience and faith. They were going through tough times. Yet Paul says to them, "Your faith is enlarged." Patience and faith go hand in hand. That's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. It also says in James, faith produces patience. In the first chapter of James, faith. I should read the whole thing, though. It's not just faith produces patience. It's the testing of your faith produces patience. And how many examples of patience do we have from people in the Bible, from Abraham to Moses, to the persistent widow in Luke 18 who goes to the corrupt judge and keeps bringing her suit and asking for her rights. And finally, the corrupt judge, who doesn't really care about God and doesn't really care about the widow, gives in. And the point of that parable, Jesus says, is how much more will your Father pay attention to you with your patience and your persistence in prayer? The connection between faith and patience is also something we can see within our relationships with one another. If you have patience and faith in someone, if you have faith in someone, you have trust in someone, you'll be more patient with them most of the time. Got a repairman that you know and you've worked with over the years, and he's a few hours late to the job one morning, you're probably not going to get too upset about it because you know he's coming through. Not true with someone maybe you're just starting to work with. So the question is, are we patient with God? Are we patient enough with God? The next part of waiting, though, after we get through the patience piece, is location. Location. Now, why did Bartimaeus choose the location that he did? You know, the road exiting Jericho on the way up to Jerusalem. Well, certainly it's a good place to go if you're a blind beggar and you're wanting people to notice you because you're getting your subsistence for the money they give. But if he's waiting on Jesus, and I suspect he was, it's also a very good place to be. Bartimaeus put himself in the place of most potential to meet Jesus. And I think there's something to that. Did anybody see the movie The War Room? The War Room, you see that movie? It's a great movie. There's an elderly lady named Clara, and she cleans out one of her closets completely. And she calls it her war room, and that's where she meets Jesus. She goes in there and she does her prayers and prepares for spiritual warfare in that room. And there's something too about the place that you go, right? It's not going to be necessarily this afternoon in front of the TV watching the Steelers play. That's not a good place to meet God, right? There are places you can go that are better because of our fallen nature to focus on where to go. Go to the place of most potential. And by the way, it doesn't have to be just for prayer. We're talking about meeting Jesus. Where can you go to meet Jesus? Well, you could go with Peggy Van Lowe to the study zone. You're going to meet Jesus there. How do we know that? Because it says in Matthew 25, in the parable of the sheep and the goats, remember the righteous, they say to Jesus in that parable, "Well, when did we see you hungry and feed you? When did we see you thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison?" And the king replies, what? I truly tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters in mine, you did for me. You go to the study zone, you're going to meet Jesus. Because you're doing that for Jesus. He's there. He's there. But you got to put yourself in the place of most potential. You got to actually think, where should I be? And that brings us to listening. Listening. Bartimaeus is obviously listening. Steve Morris, a young elementary school kid, third grade, blind as a bat, but he's in the class with all the seeing students. And the teacher was wise and called out to Steve for special tasks. And one of the tasks he was called out for was to find the mouse that showed up every winter in the classroom. She said to the rest of the class, "Be quiet. Steve's going to point to the mouse." And only Steve, with his extra acute hearing because he was blind, right? He could hear the scratchings of the mouse, and he'd point to where the mouse was, and the teacher would go over there and take care of that situation. By the way, Steve Morris grew up and had a stage name later on called Stevie Wonder. Stevie Wonder. And so a guy, if you're blind, your hearing is sharp. Your hearing is extra sensitive. What was Bartimaeus listening for? He was listening for the coming of the presence of Jesus. He was listening for Jesus' name to be mentioned. Either he heard Jesus' voice, or he heard people say, "Oh, here's Jesus," and there more people were joining the crowd. "Here comes Jesus." He was listening for Jesus' name. How intently was he must have been listening? And how is that a demonstration of faith? Well, it's a demonstration of faith, as it says in Romans chapter 10. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word about Christ. Faith is listening to the gospel with new ears every time you hear about it. Because God will tell you something about the gospel that maybe you forgot, or maybe you just need to listen more closely to for some reason. Listen to the word when you hear it read with new ears. And recognize you're not always going to get it right. You're just not always going to get it right. We're imperfect vessels. There's that story in 1 Samuel about Samuel being called by the Lord three times. And each time he was called by the Lord, Samuel jumps up and goes to Eli and says, "Eli, what do you want?" And Eli says, "I didn't call you." But the scripture says in the NIV, it says at one point these words, "It dawned on him." It dawned on him that it was Jesus, it was the Lord calling. And I think with Jesus talking to us, it will dawn on us sometimes. We're not going to get it right the first time. But it is a point of faith that we are listening. Next is calling. Calling. What did Bartimaeus call Jesus. He called him Son of David. Son of David. First time in Mark, the Gospel of Mark, that name has been used for Jesus. Very first time. And that's a recognition on the part of Bartimaeus that I am calling the Son of David. I'm not calling a teacher or a rabbi. I'm calling the Son of David. I'm calling the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. I'm calling the Messiah. I'm calling the Son of David from that royal line. In the Lord's Prayer, what do we say in the first line? You know, hallowed be what? Your name. There's a song we sing in church a lot. I love it when we sing this song. Your name is a strong and mighty tower. Your name is a shelter like no other. Your name, let the nations sing it louder. Aren't you glad I'm not singing this? Okay. Because I'm telling you, you wouldn't like it, you know. I was a little while ago, I was over there, and I forgot, you know. And Maria said, you know, mouth the words, Colin, you know. Because I can't carry a tune in a bucket. It's like I'm reading when I'm reading the words. And if somebody who likes the music, you know, it's... I apologize, by the way, right now for anybody who's heard me read. I was actually trying to sing. You know, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, right? I'm sorry. It says, because nothing has the power to save but your name. I stopped in the middle of the song. Your name is a shelter like no other. Your name, let the nations sing it louder. Because nothing has the power to save but your name. Jesus' name means... Savior. Savior. And that's who Bartimaeus calls. Now, it says in Romans, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But you've got to call on the name of the Lord, knowing who the Lord is. Knowing who the Lord is. There's a caution there in Matthew chapter 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. You can get the lingo down. You can know that Jesus means Savior and call that out. You can say all of the religious words, but your heart's got to be in it. Your heart's got to be in it. You got to understand who it is you're talking to. You got to have the love behind the words. You got to have follow through. That's what Bartimaeus gave us, is follow through. He demonstrates that. But Bartimaeus does not stop with just saying Son of David. He follows that with a very important declaration. He says, Son of David, have mercy on me. What's he saying? Have mercy on me. He's saying, Son of David, I know who you are. You're the Messiah. And I also know who I am. I am blind. I am worthless. I am a sinner. Have mercy on me. So part of, I guess, the faith picture I'm trying to paint here is that on the one hand, you got to know who Jesus is. But you got to also know who you are. And that brings us to persisting. Bartimaeus was rebuked, in verse 48? Was rebuked by the disciples. Told him to shut up, back off. Probably not by one person, but probably by several people. Yet he persisted. He ignored them and continued to call out Jesus' name. Now, isn't that interesting? Here's a guy with really sharp ears. His listening is really good. He listens for Jesus and ignores the world around him telling him not to call to Jesus anymore. Right? That is the demonstration of faith in and of itself. Persisting. Running the race set out for him, as it says in Hebrews 12. Faith persists. The world will shout us down. They will shout us down. There will be lots of challenges to keeping our faith strong. I mean, look at Job. Look at Job. He lost everything. He lost all his children. The children died. He lost all his possessions. He even lost his health. He was in pain. Boils all over his body. And yet, he persisted. He persisted. Persisting in our faith is uncomfortable. The easiest thing to do is quit. That's the easiest thing to do. That's what Peter did when after Jesus was crucified. You know, when he denied Christ, instead of persisting and staying true to Christ, when he denied Christ, not once, but three times. It was the easiest thing and the safest thing to do. Because if he had answered otherwise, they might have strung him up. Who knows? He may have feared for his life. How does that translate into our world where the government tells us don't bring God into the workplace? You know, don't do that in the government, right? If you work for the government, you put a little verse on your computer, look out, you know, right? If you in the schools, if you go to the flagpole and you're a student here and you go there, you know, it's a little risky. It's safer just not to go. It's safer not to bring up your Christian faith at all. That's the safe decision to make. I was privileged to know a guy named Bob Van Antwerp. I served with him in the 101st Airborne, well, about 25 years ago. Anyway, I served with him in the 101st Airborne, Air Assault. Now, you have to say Air Assault after 101st. You can't do that without saying Air Assault. Hoo-ah. Thanks for the hoo-ah. Appreciate that. Thanks for the hoo-ah, Chuck. And so we got to know each other pretty well. Later on, he became the president of the Officers Christian Fellowship for a few years. When I ran into him again, we were the same rank at Fort Campbell. When I ran into him 10 years later in the Pentagon, we were not the same rank. You know, he was like four or five ahead of me. He was like several stars on his shoulder, and I never got close to those ranks. But I saw him in the Pentagon, and I noticed whenever you went into a room in the Pentagon, the general officer was, right, they always had the computer screen faced toward them so you couldn't see what they were doing, you know. And I don't think it was because it was classified. I think they were playing solitaire. But it doesn't matter. I don't know. But you went into his office, went to Van Antwerp's office, the computer was always faced. The first thing you could see, he positioned himself so that you would see around him and you would see the screen he was working on. And back in those days, we had screensavers you had to put on the screen all the time. If you don't know what a screensaver is, ask your mom or dad. But you had to put the screensavers on to keep the screen alive or something. I don't know what it was. It would die if you didn't. But anyway, he had a verse on a different verse every time I came to see him on his screensaver. And some of them were really short so that people could actually read them in a second or two, you know. And this isn't a government place. This is a general officer. And I said, hey, Bob. He still let me call him by first name. I said, hey, Bob, you shouldn't do that now, man. You're a two-star general. Some reporter's going to come. A reporter's walking the Pentagon. They're going to get a picture of that. It's going to, you know, you're not going to make three-star. He said, it ain't about me making three stars. I said, well, what's it about? He said, it's about me and having all these people come in and see these verses and know that I'm a Christian. And thereby, I have created thousands of accountability partners. If I do anything, they're going to know, hey, he's a Christian. He shouldn't do that. You know, he shouldn't have said that. He shouldn't be that way or this way. And, well, what an attitude that is. What an attitude that is. Persisting through the bureaucracy of the government and doing it anyway. Oh, God bless John, Bob Van Antwerp. That's just wonderful. And that's the way we should be. We should not be silent. We should speak up when we need to speak up. Even talking about values in the election process. We're in the world, but not of the world, right? But we have to engage. We have to engage people as we're called to do so. I'm not going to tell you to vote for it. See me afterwards and I can give you guidance. And then after persisting, there's responding. You know, the crowd changed its tune, as I said earlier. When Jesus said, call him, everybody in the crowd now loved Bartimaeus. Oh, cheer up, come on over here, we love you now. And so he did. How did he do that? He threw off his cloak. He's a blind beggar. That's probably all he has. He might have a bit of twisted rag around his waist, but he threw off his cloak. Threw off everything he had. If he had been collecting any money, think about this. If he had been collecting any money that day, a shekel or two or five shekels, however it was, the money, he left that there too. He threw it all away and he went immediately to Jesus. He jumped up. He jumped up, the scripture says. So he threw off his cloak and jumped up. What a response. Tim Keller calls this response naked faith. Naked. I'm coming to Christ with nothing. I got nothing. I am nothing. And It's the opposite of the rich young man. And earlier in Mark, where the rich young man is challenged by Jesus and meets Jesus. And what does the rich young man do? He turns and slowly walks away. And he can see, and he's walking slowly. Bartimaeus is probably tripping over people trying to get to Jesus. And the rich young man is doing the opposite. So when Jesus calls, we need to answer with alacrity. That is a sign of faith. It's a sign of faith. When we feel that, when we hear the call, because we're listening, we need to respond with alacrity. And again, it may dawn on us, like when Samuel, with Samuel, it may dawn on us that he's calling. It may take us a little while. It took Peter and the disciples a little while to respond. Remember that? When Jesus called the disciples in Luke chapter 5, interesting, wonderful scene. Jesus standing on the shore, talking to the fishermen. Peter's one of them, and he's got some other colleagues out there. And they have been throwing their net overboard, lifting their net with heavy hemp ropes. They don't have plastic fiberglass nets back then. We're talking about hemp. When hemp gets wet, it's heavy. And they're throwing this net over the board, out of the boat, and lift it all night long. How many times did they throw that net? 500 times? I don't know. Their backs must have been breaking. And Jesus shows up and says, hey, throw that net one more time. Let your net down in the water one more time. And what does Peter say? Peter says the six most important words for me in that chapter, which is, first he says, we've been doing this all night, teacher. We've been doing this all night. But then he has those six most important words, which are, because you say so, I will. We've been doing this all night, and our backs are breaking, and we don't feel like responding to you. But because you say so, I will. And that's the attitude I think we need to have when we respond to Jesus. And then there's asking. Asking. Jesus asks, what do you want me to do for you? That's not the part of asking I want to talk about. I want to talk about Bartimaeus, but that question is important. Jesus says to Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? The asking part from Bartimaeus is, I want to see. That's really, even though it's a declarative statement, it's really a request. It's an ask. But it's interesting to me that Jesus says those words, what do you want me to do for you? Those are the same words he used in the previous passage to this one when Jesus was walking along the way and James and John came up to him with a request. In the passage just previous to this, James and John come to Jesus and Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? The same question. Bartimaeus says, I want to see. What do James and John respond with? James and John respond with, I want to be sitting in your left and right. The equivalent in the election season would be this. Jesus, if you get elected, I want to be the Secretary of Defense and I want to be the Secretary of State. You know, I want a cabinet position. Isn't that interesting? The same kind of thing happens right before this to show us what? The difference in our asking. See, Bartimaeus wants to see. That's all he wants. And that's a basic need. That is a basic desire. I want to see. The disciples come to Jesus and they say, I want to be seen. I want me to be greater. All right? I want me to be idolized by thousands of people. No, Bartimaeus, I just want to see. I think what that brought to mind is that when we go to Jesus, part of faith is asking for our needs. This is a need, not a want, but a need. And Bartimaeus has been sitting there thinking about this for days. This is not something he came up with probably on the spur of the moment. But he knew his need. It's basic need. I want to see. And I think sometimes we go to God with wants. And the second part of that is we need to have faith that God will answer. Bartimaeus had that faith. Do we believe Matthew 7, where it says, asking, it shall be given to you, seeking, you will find, knock on, and the door shall be opened to you? Do we pray in faith? Do we interact when we meet Jesus and do so in the faith of Bartimaeus? And then finally, there's following. What's interesting in Mark and in the other Gospels, but for sure in all of Mark, every time Jesus heals somebody, they go their own way, except Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus is the only one who follows. The leper in chapter 1 of Mark, the leper in Galilee, what happens? He gets healed, he goes his own way. Chapter 2, the paralytic, I'm talking in Mark, chapter 2 in Mark, the paralytic in Capernaum, gets healed. He goes his, the guy with the withered hand in chapter 3, healed, goes his own way. The woman who was bleeding for 12 years. Now, Jesus does tell her to go, but never mind. She goes her own way. The demon-possessed man, he even asked to follow Jesus. He just said, no, it's not. That's not right. You go your own way. The only one who follows Jesus without the conversation happening is Bartimaeus. And Bartimaeus, you can imagine, if he really did see for the first time, how far do you think he went with Jesus? I just have this. I mean, there's no scripture supporting this, but in my heart as I studied this, I said, he probably went with Jesus all the way to the cross. He probably went with Jesus. And he had forever emblazoned in his mind now the sight of his Savior dying on the cross for him. Faith all the way to the destination, the end day, the end state. And we can't follow Jesus to the cross, but we can get to the destination he wants us to go and have faith throughout the whole time. And what is our true identity? Who are we really? We're all Bartimaeus. We're all blind, spiritually, and needy. And only by faith and God's grace can we be rescued or saved. And the recognition of who we are and who God is so very important to faith that we can't go a day without at least thinking about it for a few minutes. I don't care how busy we are, just be thinking about it for a few minutes. And think what it means that Jesus died on the cross for us. I think sometimes we say that, when Jesus died on the cross for us, yeah, we're saved, and we don't really understand the meaning of that. We don't really get into the impact of that on our lives. One way to think about it, I think about it in the story of the two young boys, Mississippi, playing on the banks of the Mississippi River many years ago. The Mississippi was dredged at the time, and they were putting silt on the side of piled high, huge mountains of silt. Problem is, with silt, several parts of it's still wet, and the river's flowing underneath to a degree, and it's kind of like quicksand in places. And there's signs up saying, don't play here. But, that's like a magnet to two young boys, right? Don't play here. And so, but it's cool. It's got a big mountain. They got to climb it. So they drove their bikes over there, and the younger brother and the older brother went up to the top of the, and played on the top of the banks where they weren't supposed to play. And darkness fell, and the parents got worried and got their neighbors out, and they all went looking for the two boys, and they found their bikes in that dangerous place, and they got really anxious, and they began to search for the boys. And it wasn't long before they found the younger brother. The younger brother was sunk into the quicksand, the silt, up to his chest, and he had passed out because the pressure of the sand had caused him not to be able to get enough oxygen and breathe. He passed out, but he was still alive, so they quickly dug this boy out, and he couldn't, he was unconscious. When he finally got down to his waist, he started breathing normally, he was conscious, and they asked him, "Where is your older brother? Where is he?" And the younger brother said, "I'm standing on his shoulders." Now, Jesus did that for us. We're standing on his shoulders, and we have no right to be there. We didn't deserve for him to do what he did for us. But we're standing on his shoulders, as weak and blind and needy as we are. And recognizing that, should help a little with our faith. Well, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for dying for us on the cross when we never deserve it, for your gifts. Lord, help us with our unbelief. Help us with our faith. Help us to be patient with you, to be patient with you as we interact with you and wait on you and wait in the right locations. Help us to listen carefully and meditate, to hear your name and hear your guidance for us and see it in the Word. Help us to remember to call you by your name, knowing who you are and who we are. And when the world shouts us down, Lord, help us to persist. Help us to respond when you call, ask for our needs, and ultimately follow you to the final destination you have for us in the road of life. In Jesus' name, we pray.